All right, so why don't we go ahead and get started. Before we start with our time in foundations, just want to say happy Mother's Day to everyone, and let's open our time up in a word of prayer. Tim, would you mind opening us up? Thanks, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this morning, for this time to gather together, for this building that you've provided for us. We thank you for your word, Lord. We pray that you would soften our hearts and fill us with your spirit, Lord, to hear it and to apply it to our lives. We ask that you would be with us 2 days and teach us this morning, that you would give them wisdom, and we pray these things in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. So welcome to Foundations. Thank you all for being here. So as for some of you who may be familiar with this time, what we call Foundations, this is really a time that we dive into core doctrines of the Bible. We explore various topics based on a biblical view and doctrine or teaching on that particular topic. So where we are today is this topic called biblical peacemaking. And so you have there in your handout, Lesson 56, Biblical Peacemaking. And the text we highlight on here is Colossians 5, verse 12 to 13. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Okay, so this is why we give attention to this passage or to this topic, just like any other topic, is because it's rooted in the scriptures. Okay, now I know I'm up here teaching this, but by no means am I going to say that I'm an expert on this topic. This would be about my third time teaching on biblical peacemaking, and by God's grace, each time that I've prepared for this time. It's been clarifying for me. It's been convicting for me. It's been just really helpful to dive into the scriptures and unpack something that sometimes we might take for granted or we might not really get a chance to fully understand. So our main idea for this topic, biblical peacemaking, you'll see on your handout is right there. It says, God calls Christians to reflect the image and character of God by being peacemakers in a fallen or broken world, okay? So our main idea again is God calls Christians to reflect the image and character of God by being peacemakers in a broken world. So rooted in this idea of peacemaking is bearing and reflecting the image and character of God. So we'll touch on that. And so the way we wanna approach this topic and understand it is to explore these several points here on your handout. So in section one, we wanna look at a biblical view of peace and conflict, right? So we can talk about peace, we can have all these terms, but what is the Bible, what is the biblical view of this, right? In point number two, God's solution, the gospel of peace. Number three, we wanna see peacemaking and understand it and what it entails, and that's gonna be understanding peacemaking through repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation, okay? And then if you turn there to the back, number four, we wanna consider really practicing peacemaking. I know it says practice of reconciliation, but we're gonna talk about ways to practice this discipline of peacemaking. And then number five, what are some of the benefits and rewards that we can look forward to in obedience to the scriptures, okay? So that's how we're gonna approach this. So just by way of really diving in here, we wanna look at point number one, a biblical view of peace and conflict, right? So previously I've always asked the question, you know, when you think of our world, when you think about the past week or the last month, just personally, societally, would you recall that the last week was marked by in the headlines or in the news by peace? Is that the word that comes to mind for you, right? Yeah, what many of us would say no, right? But in our hearts, we all know that we have a longing for peace. We have this hope or longing for rest. right? And so, you know, why is that? Why is it that we feel that things are just not as they ought to be, right? And that's where the scriptures come in. That's where the scriptures clarify this idea, this struggle that we all face on a daily, on a weekly basis, right? And so to really understand and have a biblical view of what's wrong in this world, to have a biblical view of conflict and peace, we need to look to the Bible and all the way back to the beginning, right? And where we start is in the book of Genesis, right? That's where the Bible begins. In Genesis, we see that the original position, as we have there in letter A, the original position, the way God made this world, was in this idea of peace. And the Hebrew word that describes, the Hebrew word for peace is this word shalom, right? So many of us have probably heard that word, shalom. The meaning of shalom is, it's this Hebrew word that means peace. And specifically, you know, in modern Hebrew, when greeting one another, one would say shalom. And the literal statement there, or question, if they say shalom, is how is your peace, right? And this idea is not just the absence of discord, but it's this idea of completeness, of wholeness, of health, of prosperity. You know, Paul David Tripp would define it this way. He says, peace is only a part of the definition. It includes completeness, complete harmony, and absence of discord, right? And so when we look in Genesis, that is the first account that we see as God created his universe, his order. As he created this world, what we see is this common refrain that I highlighted there in these passages, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, it says that, and God saw that it was good. Okay, it was complete, it was good. Genesis 1, verse 12, and God saw that it was good. 1, verse 18, and God saw that it is good. We see this common refrain throughout the book of Genesis that God made everything good and complete and whole. Okay? And so the question becomes, you know, how did we go from this state where in Genesis, God said everything was good? We get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. It tells us that the Garden of Eden, which we're all familiar with, the Garden of Eden was situated between the Tigris and Euphrates, and there was peace, right? So if you think about where geographically that may be situated today, that's where we would call the ancient Near East or the Middle East. Right? And I think most of us would not recognize peace as the defining character of the Middle East currently. Right? So how far we have come from God's creation, where it was good, it was complete, shalom was the order of the day. The kingdom of God was and truly is shalom. Right? So through experience and through scripture, we know that original environment has changed. Now, the current environment that we're in is one in which something happened, right? And it's what we read about in Genesis chapter 3, where sin, lawlessness, rebellion against God, disobedience happened. And once sin entered into our world, shalom was disrupted, right? Shalom was disrupted. So much that James, later on in chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, now describes kind of how we interact with one another. This new idea that was not originally part of the created order, this thing that we now know as conflict, is common to our experience, right? James chapter 4, verse 1 to 2 would say, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Okay, so getting to this idea of conflict, what has now entered into our world? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay? So what James is saying in James chapter 4, verse 1 to 2 is that the conflict that you see stirs up from where? From within. He just said that in verse 1 here, right? He said, it's within you. You desire. So conflict is different desires that are competing interests against one another. And so it leads to quarrel, it leads to disagreement, it leads to fights, right? And that is a biblical understanding of where we came from Genesis, Shalom, the kingdom of God that is peace, righteousness, it's joy, it's full to the current state, okay? Any thoughts or questions about just that introduction? Okay, so let's move on then to letter B here. And we see that while we've just understood that what caused that disruption in the shalom that God created is sin within, but there's another force that is behind this disruption of peace in our lives. It's not only the indwelling sin within us that works against shalom, or against peace, it's also the enemy without, right? And the Bible speaks that there's another enemy that works against this, right? So can we have someone turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? And if someone else would be willing to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Let's also turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Okay? So as you turn in there, you know, keep in mind again that this narrative, this biblical history of where how we got to now, if you will, right? It's sin that entered into our world. It's sin within us that causes strife and conflict. But it's not just sin. It's also an active rebellion against God to disrupt that God intended, that God glorifying shalom that pleases God. So who currently has Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? Let's go with Cody. Thank you, brother. So we see right here in the beginning of this first tactic of this enemy is he sows a root of discord, right? And how does he do that? He does it with a question of doubt. You see the question, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Right? So here we're seeing how this shalom is being disrupted even right from Genesis 3, verse 1, when sin enters into our world. And then let's read Ephesians 6, verse 12. Anyone?
We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places.
Good. Thank you, sister. And then does someone else also have 1 Peter 5, verse 8?
Go ahead.
Good. So we just read there in Ephesians 6, verse 12, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that we are, you know, as Paul has said, we are not to be unaware, right? Paul would not want us to be unaware that, yes, there's sin within, but also sin without. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood only, right? But against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers that are rebelling against God, that do not want us to be at peace with one another. And then as was read in 1 Peter, it's clear that Peter calls him the adversary, right? The adversary. And as I've probably shared before, his name, Ha-Satan, that Hebrew name actually means the enemy, the adversary. So your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. So this is part of his modus operandi, sowing seeds of discord. So what we're kind of seeing here is there's conflict between one another, but if you pull back the curtain a little bit, there's also something else going on, right? There's seeds of discord that we're to not be unaware of. And that's why I would go on to in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 to 26, Paul would say, he would entreat us in saying, correcting his opponents with gentleness, right? Being aware that this system is not set up for you to be a peacemaker, right? So be aware and correct opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Okay? So rooted in this idea of conflict and disruption of shalom is sin and is the adversary. Okay? Any questions so far? All right, so then let's move on. So we've described this environment that we're in, the problem that happened, how we got to now. So what's the solution for all this, right? What is the solution? Well, it's the reason that we come here every Sunday morning, right? It's here. It's the reason we're here rejoicing and celebrating that there is a solution, and this is not the end of the story, right? The solution is the gospel of peace. Right? The solution is the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 6, verse 15, the Apostle Paul is going to specifically refer to the gospel or the good news of salvation as the gospel of peace. And that gospel we see throughout Scripture, here's what it is. It is literally God reconciling all things to himself. Right? So I'm a bit of a language person. If you've ever attended any foundations class, I like to kind of spell things out so we can better understand these words that we sometimes use but don't actually think about what's behind it, right? So I'm just going to write this word here, reconciliation. Right? So does anyone know where that comes from? Maybe you spent some time in the dictionary just studying where it comes from, the etymology behind this? Right, so it comes from the French, right? In our use, and it's this word réconcilier, right? What it means is to bring back together, right? Another way to describe it is to win over again. Pay attention to this, because this is, you're going to see this as we study this topic, right? So it's the idea of, right? It's bringing back together. Two parties that are opposed to one another, at war with each other, is bringing them back together, okay? So it's important to, as we use these words, it's important to understand, what is it saying? What does this actually mean? Right? So when we talk about the gospel of peace, we are being brought back together with God. So in that Genesis account, when Adam and Eve, when humankind, God's creation rebelled against him, they were banished from Eden. Okay, they were banished. But by God's grace, he sent his son Jesus Christ to ransom them, to bring them back. Right? So that they would not be banished forever. God did this work unilaterally on his own initiative, and by his grace came down and he ransomed us. He rescued us. Colossians 1 verse 20, it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, shalom, by the blood of his cross. Okay? So rooted in this gospel, as we hear this language of reconciliation, is this vertical conflict that existed has been annulled. It's been wiped away, and God has done the work of bringing two parties. That's the hostility that existed between God and man has been removed, and we are reconciled. That's what we celebrate as Christians. That's what we rejoice about in our worship, in our time together in fellowship, right? And then when we read in Romans 8, verse 19 to 23, it's going to say, Paul is going to say, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Now, what Paul is getting at here is, okay, it's already, but not yet, okay? There's a reconciliation that has happened. There's a salvation. There is a restoration that has happened, but it's not fully realized here, right? There's still suffering that's happening here. There's still a limited and not a full experience of that shalom, that consummation that is to come. Okay? So that's what Paul's going to get at in Romans 8, verse 19. But make no mistake about it. God has reconciled us to himself, by those for those of us who have repented and believe in him, okay, who put our trust in Jesus Christ. That is what Christ has accomplished for us, reconciliation, okay? And so that is what this gospel is for us, right? And so in understanding that, understanding that there was a barrier between God and humanity, that Jesus, by paying the debt, there is now peace between those who put their faith in Christ and God, okay? So it's by believing in him, he justifies the ungodly, and our faith is counted to us as righteousness, so we can have a restored fellowship with him. Any questions on this point? All right, so let's move right along to letter B under section 2. And the question now, as we get into some more practical aspects here, why are Christians to be peacemakers, right? Let's explore some of these. Let's get 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Let's get Isaiah 9, verse 6, Acts 10, verse 36, and Ephesians 2, verse 14. I know that's a lot of verses, but start with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31.
So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So yeah, everything we do as Christians, we are called, our chief end is really that God would be glorified. Right? That God would be glorified. So part and parcel of being peacemakers is pointing to God, right? This idea, which we'll see later, is also called out. It's not in your handout, but in Luke 6, verse 35, when Christ says to his disciples, he says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for," which means because, "he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil," right? So in Luke 6, verse 35, we're seeing that part of being a child of God is acting like a child of God, right? The apple does not fall very far from the tree, right? So we want to reflect God. We want to point to him. We want him to get the glory by being peacemakers, okay? Did someone have Isaiah 9, verse 6? Prince of Peace. So we see this is part of the very title of this one, of Jesus Christ, right? We are his children. So he is Prince of Peace, and we, as a result, value what he values. We love what he loves. We do what he does. Okay? And then Acts 10, verse 36. Amen. Amen. Preaching good news of peace, right? So the gospel is about peace. We should never lose sight of that. The gospel is about reconciliation. We're saying be reconciled to God. Be aware that you can be restored to your fellowship. Shalom can be restored. That disruption that occurred can be put back together again. Okay, that is what is, when we're given the gospel, that's ultimately what we're doing, a message of peace, of shalom with God and then with others, okay? So number three there, another reason that we are to be peacemakers is our forgiven debt, okay? And there's no passage that I can think of in scripture that is more illustrative of why our forgiven debt compels us to be peacemakers, okay? Is there a volunteer who'd be willing to read Matthew 18, verse 32 to 33? Matthew 18, verse 32 to 33. There's this context of a scene that Jesus is painting for his disciples to kind of see, you know, what's going on when this peacemaking is occurring, okay? Anyone? Go ahead, brother.
And his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?
Excellent. Thank you, brother. So the context there was this servant had owed a sizable debt to his master, right? And instead of having that to pay, or instead of paying back his debt, his master forgave the servant. Now, this same servant, you know, was owed money or owed something by another servant. And when it came time to pay back the debt, this other servant couldn't pay him. He, instead of showing the same mercy that he received, right, gets angry, is willing to punish him, to make him get the very consequence that he deserved for not paying back the debt, right? And so what Christ wants us to see here in Matthew 18, verse 32 to 33 is that is us when we are unwilling to forgive others, right? When someone is asking us for forgiveness and we are unwilling and we withhold forgiveness, he's saying, look at you right here. This is you. This is us. This is you wicked servants. I forgave you because you pleaded with me. I forgave you. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Okay? So you know, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? It's so indicative of the relationship that's actually happening when we withhold forgiveness from others. Colossians 3, verse 13, again, is going to say our debt is why we are to forgive. Our forgiven debt is why we especially forgive others. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Romans 5, verse 7 through 8, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? He forgave us. He died for us. He did it all for us. And then Romans 5, verse 1 to 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace, we have shalom with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay? So if our debt has been paid, we can forgive and we can pay the debt of others. And we'll talk more about that. Okay? Point four, God loves and commands reconciliation. Right? So maybe one passage we can look to on that. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 14 through 15. Someone please turn there. And then let's turn to Mark 11, verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25. And who has the first verse, the first passage? Go ahead. Through 15.
For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
That's good. Okay, so this is kind of, I think this is also reflective of who we are in Christ, right? The people of God forgive others. The people of God forgive others their trespasses. We cannot maintain a testimony of Christ if we are unforgiven people, okay? That's kind of the point here. Mark 11, verse 25.
Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, let your Father also who is in heaven forgive you.
Right, right. So God is putting this priority on forgiveness, right? So if you're praying, right, and you have anything against anyone, you know, forgive them is what we're called to here, okay? God values forgiveness. God prioritizes forgiveness. You know, it's rooted in the gospel. It's who we are. And just to move right along on point number five and six, number five is that our identity, just as we've touched on earlier, part of our identity as being a Christian is we imitate Christ. If Christ forgives, as we read in Luke 6, verse 35, his children also forgive. We are called to be imitators of Christ. John 14, verse 15 would say, if you love me, Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And one of his commandments to Christians is forgive one another, right? And then be imitators. Do what he does. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Ephesians 5, verse 1 puts it very plainly. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Okay? I was just thinking of who put it this way. I think it was John MacArthur who put it this way. He said, we are never more like the devil when we refuse to forgive, right? And we are never more like Christ when we forgive others, right? So there's this idea of reflection going on, right? So we also see in scriptures that there are children of wrath, the children of the devil, right? Those who act like Christ would say it's by our actions, it's by our fruits that we are recognized, right? So acting as God acts, obeying what God says, makes others recognized as belonging to the Father. Doing the opposite, you know, makes people look like the opposite, right? So it's too important to us as Christians to understand this. And then the final point out a final number six there, just to really highlight, is there are benefits to our forgiveness. You know, I'm not skipping ahead too much here, but part of the reason we are called to be peacemakers is our joy and our freedom, okay? And I love this proverb, Proverbs 14, verse 30. It says, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones, okay? I think at some point we probably all identified with this passage here, okay? Right, just think about that time that person really, really offended you, disrespected you, was evil toward you. And what was the fruit of just dwelling on that? You know, you're like seething, just consumed by it, just enveloped by it, right? And so Proverbs comes and gives this kind of sweet healing balm, this message of a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion, like rage, is rottenness to the bones. Like you feel it in your bones. You know, it has a physical effect to be just holding a grudge, right?
Can I ask you something about that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't, at that point, you have to ask God to change your heart, right?
Yep.
I don't think I have the power to make my heart tranquil.
Yes. Amen.
Yep,
yep, desperately wicked, yeah.
Yeah, and if there's real harm going on, then to get to that place is an act of God.
You're absolutely right. You're absolutely correct. And it's going to get to some of the points we'll talk about later, and you're exactly right, is that in our own selves, this is unnatural for us, generally speaking, right? It's why we devote time in foundations to talk about this, because we need this reminder, we need to practice it. And as I said earlier, I'm up here, but I'm by no means an expert at this, right? We need to practice, we need to seek the help of God in this, and we'll talk more about how that happens here, okay? And still to this idea of joy and freedom, Psalm 16 verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, right? I think what Psalm 16 is 11 is getting at is there's something better than dwelling on unforgiveness, right? There's pleasures that we can have and enjoy in Christ by being close to him, by obeying him, by doing things his way, right? That is part of, I think, what you're getting at, sister, which is that is part of how we get at this obedience then, right? Is to be close to God, right? There's fullness there. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15 would also say, strive for peace. We're kind of getting at some of the benefits of going God's way versus the way we like to do it, the way that's natural for us. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Right? Root out bitterness is what this is saying. Okay? Instead of having this, feeling this down in your bones, what bitterness does, it's like it's poisoning you. And so God is opening up a door for us to follow and imitate his example through forgiveness, through peacemaking. It's better for you to enjoy the peace of God and the tranquility that comes by being near him than by holding on to the ways of sin. Okay? Yeah, yeah. I think you're absolutely right. Yeah.
It's hard to be bitter when you're looking at yourself. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. And it's again, it's not easily done, but it's like you said, it's starting with bringing it before God, right? Remembering, just as we talked about earlier, that this is first vertical before it's horizontal. It's remembering that our debt has been forgiven, our debt has been paid, and therefore we are to forgive others. We're to be faithful servants and not hold, consequences over people, but forgive them. And so we'll talk about this. Your questions are right on, and so we're going to address some of these as we keep moving through here. Any other questions before we move on? All right, so let's move on to point number three, peacemaking through repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation, right? So I like to think of these as the elements of peacemaking, right? So the broader thing we're talking about here is peacemaking. It's shalom. And how do we do that? Okay? So to get at this idea, first letter A there, as Karen just said, it's Christ-centered, cross-based repentance and forgiveness are the keys to this peacemaking, are the keys to restoring fellowship, to bringing back. It's focusing on Christ. It's repentance and it's forgiveness. These are the elements of peacemaking. Okay? I hope that's clear. And so, I don't know if you all, like I said earlier, I'm kind of a language person, right? So, people use this word forgiveness a lot. And I kind of want to understand with intuition what I'm hearing sometimes. And I don't know that I've always heard on topics about forgiveness, getting at kind of the root of what we mean by this word. And so the goal here is to kind of help us better really understand it, and where there are misconceptions about what forgiveness is, we want to kind of get rid of that. We want to come to a biblical and clear Bible-based understanding of forgiveness, okay? So let's clear up a few misconceptions. Number one, forgiveness is not a feeling. Okay? Let me say that again. Forgiveness is not, it's not primarily a feeling. There may be feelings and there may be emotions there, but it's not about your feelings. Okay? So if we look in Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Okay? Is there any discussion about a feeling or emotion here? Do we see that in this text? Right? But is Isaiah 43, verse 25, a verse about forgiveness? Right? This is forgiveness. So God here says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So we are seeing that a part here of forgiveness is an act, right? And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Another misconception, forgiveness is not forgetting, right? How many of you have heard that kind of saying before, forgive and forget, or you've heard that, right? So I think the intention behind it is there's some truth there, but I think we also want to be careful to not kind of espouse that way of thinking of forgiveness, right? And I point out Psalm 139, verse 14, because I do think it's key here, where David says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Okay? So I love, maybe if you study biology, but I love the complexity and the amazing way that God has created the human body, the mind, the brain, that we cannot even fully comprehend, okay? There is so much that God has equipped us with that I think, I would say it exceeds anything we have come even close to with our technology, whether you're in information technology, no databases or terabytes of data could come close to the ways that God has created our minds to absorb and process information and retain information. Okay, so if you don't forget, that does not necessarily mean there's no forgiveness. Okay, you will remember things. You've been created wonderfully and fearfully. So let's just be careful with thinking of forgiveness as forgetting. Okay. Point number three there: forgiveness is not excusing or justifying sin. Forgiveness is not excusing or justifying sin, okay? I think that's important because I know it's true with me that sometimes, when someone repents and they come to ask for forgiveness, the instinct is, we want to kind of clear up the awkwardness of forgiving someone. So they come and you're kind of like, it wasn't that bad. And, don't worry about it. It was nothing. I think we have this tendency to kind of want to say, okay, everything's good. Let's just brush that off. But I think what we do there is we start to kind of be covering up sin there, right? We're not speaking truthfully about what we need to speak truthfully about when we do that, right? So we need to be aware of that and guard against that. And why would I say that? Well, Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy, okay? So don't cover up sin, don't excuse it, don't justify it, don't rationalize it, confess it, forsake it, and move on, okay? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8-10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we want to be truth tellers, truth speakers. We want to admonish and extol one another admonish one another in obedience. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us all unrighteousness. Okay? So if you ever find yourself doing that, just kind of reel it back and be like, I forgive you, Don't need to do anything else beyond that. And then point number four here, we don't need to spend too much time on it, just to be pretty clear. It says that forgiveness is not always without consequences, right? And I think what I'm getting at here is that, sometimes, there can be hurts that are so deep, so painful, that, forgiveness may not completely, as we talk about being fearfully and wonderfully made, it may not just cleanse everything away right away. Okay, and we have to be mindful of that. We have to be sensitive to that, whether we are the one granting forgiveness or seeking forgiveness, right? And we have to be understanding that some hurts go deep, that forgiveness is not, it's not immediate sometimes. It could be a process. But our disposition would be to forgive. Our disposition is forgiving. But as you said earlier, sister, it's bringing it before God, because sometimes in our own selves, in our own strengths, we need help. We always need help, okay? And then number five, I want to say here that forgiveness is not always given without confession and repentance, okay? I know there's some different views on this, but, having studied hard on this topic, having looked at these passages and read a lot on this so far, there is forgiveness that we see in Scripture where Scripture does give us permission to forgive unilaterally, But it's not always that way, okay? Sometimes there's gonna be repentance, and probably most often it's repentance and then forgiveness, okay? We see that forgiveness is involves confession and repentance in scriptures. Would you have a question?
Do you mean the other part, not forgiving the other party because they have not repented and asked for forgiveness?
No. So here, on number five, what I mean is, what I mean here first is there's two ways that you could say we forgive, right? Someone would describe it as kind of unilaterally, and some would say kind of transactionally, right? So Proverbs would tell us in 19, would tell us, for example, that good sense, you know, would make one overlook a matter, right? So you can actually see forgiveness happen where one just overlooks a matter, forgives, right? But often what happens or what needs to happen is repentance from the offender, the person. If I sin against you, I need to repent of my sin, and I need to confess my sin and ask you for forgiveness, right? So what I'm getting at here is we should be aware that sometimes we need to confess. In fact, most times we need to confess and repent. Okay? Is that?
Mm-hmm. I'm just gonna ask, can you give examples of a situation in which you think forgiveness can be extended without repentance and confession first?
Mm-hmm.
And then do you have any other biblical examples of where that's happening?
Mm-hmm. No, that's a great question. So one of the best examples I could probably think of would be from, so in Acts, we see with Stephen, right? So Stephen in Acts we know him as the martyr, right? He's being stoned. He's being mistreated. Evil is being done against him. And what does he do? Does he exact revenge on them? No, he prays to the Lord. He says that he would pray that God would not exact the sin upon them, that he would not bring the sin, lay the sin against their charge. Okay? So that's one instance I would think of.
But is he forgiven
them,
or is he asking God to forgive them in that moment?
Yeah, so that's a good question. I think I would see it as both, right? I would see, because in order to forgive someone, right, in order to ask God to forgive, to not lay this against their charge, I see that as Stephen actually desiring and having a disposition to forgive them. It would be hard for me to kind of split those up and say, you know, I don't forgive you, but I'm going to ask God to forgive you. That would not make much sense to me. Now to your point, and I think I see where you're going with that. That is one instance of that happening. So this is why I said it's not always done without repentance, confession and repentance. I think what we see is that we have the right to forgive unilaterally, right? We have the right, as we talk about in Proverbs, to forgive others or to overlook a matter. And that comes with grace. It's all the grace of God. But scripture commands repentance, confession, and then forgiveness, right? So it's not a generalization to say, well, this, because it happened this way, that's how it always happens. And so specifically to that point, it's not always done without confession and repentance. Does that answer your question? Or yeah, we'll talk more about it. Yeah, it is a loaded discussion, trust me.
But
what's that?
While we were yet sinning,
mm-hmm. Right, so that is another area of discussion that comes up. So I think what we look at in terms of how we go about forgiving one another, and what I just based this on, is we want to see the pattern of Scripture, right? And so we'll talk. Let's move on there, just so that we can talk clearly on that. But the pattern that we definitely see is we do have the right to forgive. We can do that on our own with God's grace, but at the same time, we should expect that normally confession and repentance occurs, and then forgiveness is extended. And this is all based on the passages in Scripture. So let's just move through this so that we can get through the time that we have. So let's, having laid out some of this, let's get to what forgiveness is, okay? Letter C, the nature of forgiveness. If we talk about etymology again, this word, and the way we don't always grasp it is because, you know, the English rendering of forgiveness, you know, kind of comes from, I guess it comes from Dutch and German. But let's go to the biblical, the actual Hebrew and the original language here, right? And in Matthew 6, verse 12, in Matthew 18, verse 27, and verse 32, the word for forgive that we find, to kind of get an idea of what it actually is this word aphemi, right? And it, what you get is a picture of a courtroom where someone is definitely guilty, okay? And there's consequence that's due, okay? Punishment must be exacted. But instead, what the judge does is he sends them away, right? So he says, you're guilty, yes, but as an act of mercy, you may go free, okay? That is forgiveness. And there's so many metaphors, there's so many illustrations of this throughout Scripture. But this is one I found to be most helpful, right? It's this sending someone away. And point number two would tell us that forgiveness, as we looked at earlier in Isaiah, is primarily, not a feeling, it's primarily a decision, an act of the will. It's a commitment, right? It's a commitment, right? It says that it's making the decision to send someone away, to let them off the hook, to not exact the consequence that would be due. Proverbs 17, verse 9 would say, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but who repeats a matter separates close friends, right? So blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, Psalm 32, verse 1. If you, Psalm 130, verse 3 to 4, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Okay? So all of these get at the idea of forgiveness being an act, a decision. And as that point I referenced earlier, Proverbs 19, verse 11, it says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Okay? That's kind of where we get some of that idea of that ability, that unilateral right that we have, okay? But not always. And then it's really important to understand, too, that forgiveness is supernatural. Our natural bent is, in our flesh, apart from Christ, is to withhold forgiveness, okay? That's what we want to do. That's what we feel like pay me what you owe to be that wicked servant. But to be Christ-like is to be merciful, is to grow in grace, in the ability to forgive others, let them go, send them away from the consequence that is due, the way Christ wrote off our debt and sent us away. Okay? Yes, we know that there's so much that goes into this. Like part of our forgiveness too is, you know, we have to repent. We have to confess even our sin against God, right? The Bible speaks about both. He forgave us, but he also requires us to confess and repent. So there's this kind of both and happening that we see in Scripture, right? So let's be mindful that to reflect Christ is to be people who are willing and ready to forgive, okay? That is the overarching command. Be ready, be willing, be aiming to forgive, okay? And then finally on this point, forgiveness is imitating the love of God, right? We can go on to so many passages that talk about that, but I also want to be mindful of our time and save some more questions for the end. So how can we practice this act of peacemaking, okay? Number four, peacemaking is this practice of reconciliation, and we've already touched on some of this. Well, first, it's by prayer, right? It's coming before God and depending on his power, right? It's remembering that God has forgiven us. And Ken Sandy, which was one of the references we use for preparing on this class, Ken Sandy would use this idea, I guess, of the replacement principle, right? So in thought, it's hard to kind of forget and just brush it off sometimes. But sometimes what happened keeps coming back. So how do you get at that? How do you deal with that? Well, this replacement principle can be found there in Philippians 4, verse 8, for example, right? It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, okay? Replace bitterness with what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable, what is peaceable. Think on these things, forsake that, okay? That's something we have to ask God for help in and prayer. And then often it just helps coming to his word, right? Reading his word, reading scripture, reading the Proverbs, reading the Psalms, reading all of his word to help us to practice peacemaking. And then in our actions, we forgive in our actions. And then finally by practice, right? There's going to be plenty of opportunities to practice this, okay? We will have to keep practicing this. And God gives us a reward in our last point there. The reward of peacemaking is holiness, right? We are blessed by being holy and obeying God's word. Holiness, we read earlier, Hebrews 12, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Being recognized as children of God, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So the point there is more about the imitation there, right? It's being recognized as children of God. That is when we are most like Christ. And then in forgiveness, we see, finally here, what we talked about, how we began this class, is it's a foretaste of deliverance. It's a foretaste of heaven where restoration, reconciliation happens. People, relationships are restored. It evidences what it's like to be with God. Revelation 21, verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So let's look forward to that day and be people who are of shalom, of peace, of forgiveness, okay? So with the time we have left, I'll open it up for any other questions or clarification anyone would like to go over.
Sister. Can I go back to section 3? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Excellent. So I think I will admit that there has to be some mystery there behind. We don't understand God's mind. So some of this would just be, it's primarily based on our understanding of Scripture, right? I think what we know when we say God will not remember is he is making the decision that it is as if it did not happen. He is literally wiping the slate clean, right? That's what forgiveness is. He is not recalling it to mind. And that's what it is for us too, right? So when I said don't be careful about saying it's forgetting, I just don't want us to be confused that if we remember something, we think to ourselves, did I forgive this person? You know, I'm just saying that some of that is biological, right? You will remember stuff. You're made that way. But the difference is, if I'm going to recall it to mind, and I'm going to remind you, or remind an offender of how they mistreated me, even though it's supposed to be covered and wiped away and cleansed and buried, that's not living out forgiveness, right? So to live out forgiveness, we act like God does. It's an act of our volition to remember it no more. Don't bring it back to our member. Don't call it to mind. Forget it, like jettison it, okay? Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay.
Or maybe, it's impossible to forget. Mm-hmm. Certainly God mm-hmm. keeps records. We know that he will open books mm-hmm. in the final day.
So, yep.
More like do not hold it against mm-hmm. us. So God doesn't hold yep. our sins against
yep.
us
that's
because
it.
Of Christ.
Exactly. Exactly.
So he knows
yeah.
all that we've done and continue to do. Mm-hmm. He does not hold it against
Amen.
Us.
Amen. Amen. Exactly. That's great. There's got to be more questions. I know there's more questions. Happy to take this time now. Hey, sister.
I was just going to comment that even with not holding sin against someone in the cases of forgiveness, mm-hmm. that it doesn't take away the earthly consequences
mm-hmm.
of when the sin has been committed.
Yep.
Because even when we are forgiven from our
yep.
sins,
yep.
when Christ forgives us, we
yep.
still will suffer.
Exactly. Exactly. Exactly.
Even in our horizontal relationships, if someone sins against us in a particular mm-hmm. way and they repent, them, mm-hmm. that doesn't necessarily mean the relationship or the consequences of that sin are mm-hmm. going to be that mm-hmm. we're interacting in the same way. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I would also add to that, and I think you're right. I think it's always going to be, it's always going to vary, you know, the depending on what the sin was or the level of hurt. So what you're describing is kind of what we were getting at when we're saying that it's not always without consequence, right? So sometimes it's a process. It takes more effort and it takes more time to get to reconciliation, which is a full restoration, which is a full bringing back together, right? What we want, the goal is always to be reconciled, to kind of restore that shalom. In some cases, it'll happen sooner. In some cases, the consequence is there will be some tension there. There will be some time for healing, and it could take a while. And that's the consequence we're talking about. Some hurts, we're not God, you know. We need his grace to help us, and we need to be aware that there are some times that it's gonna be a longer process than others. Okay, so great point. Hey, Kara.
I'm still confused. Mm-hmm. At times, there's never going to be reconciliation because reconciliation requires two people.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm really stuck on the fact that, and correct me if I'm wrong, I do not think forgiveness is at all tied to what the other person does or does not do. It mm-hmm. can't be. Because God forgave us. I mean, correct me.
No. So you're getting... yeah. Yep. Yeah. So you're getting at an excellent point, and some of the things that have come up often, right? So we always want to come to our firm conclusion on these things with the pattern we see in Scripture, right? And so that's why I referenced that it is possible with God's grace to forgive regardless of what someone does. It is possible, but it's not always the way it happens, right? That is. One instance of forgiveness. But let's look at patterns in Scripture of how this actually happens, right? So if the clearest passages that we have on some of this is Matthew 18, right? So Matthew 18, and you've got Luke 17, verse 1 to 4 as well. And what we see happening in both of these passages is there is a call that when someone sins against us, particularly a brother or sister in Christ, we are to go to them and correct them. We are to instruct them with God's word how they have been erroneous, right? And that in that instance, the response and the biblical response is confession and then repentance. And what do we see in Matthew here? What Christ says is that if they repent, so it's conditional on repentance in this instance, right? He says, if they repent, forgive them, right? If they don't repent, what are we called to do there? Bring one or two others along so that every matter may be established, you know, upon the testimony of two witnesses. If that doesn't work, then this is kind of where we get a church discipline, right? And part of the goal with all of this Matthew 18 passage is for the good of the offender, for their soul, right? We want them to recognize their sin, repent of it, and then if they're still unwilling to do so, what the Scripture then says is take it to the church. And then if they still refuse to even listen to the church, then how does Christ say we are to treat that one? It says for their good, because the goal is reconciliation, he says you are to treat them as a pagan or a tax collector, right? And the way they would have understood that in this Jewish culture is do not associate with them, right? And the purpose is not so that we can hold a grudge. The purpose is still reconciliation. The purpose is for them to come to their senses, as Paul would later say in another text, is for them to see the error of their ways and by God's grace repent and be reconciled, such that relationship in godly interaction and fellowship can be restored, right? And that's why it's really important to understand that it's kind of a both and, right? There are going to be instances that by God's grace we can overlook a matter, we can extend forgiveness to someone, such that, you know, maybe it's a matter we say, you know, this really is just, it's really not that big a deal. But there are going to be other instances where we need to, for the good of the body, for the good of this individual, rebuke, and for this brother or sister to come to repentance, right? And this is all based on the instructions that were given in Scripture. Does that help any? I hope it does, because it's a weighty passage. Yeah, and we can certainly keep talking about it.
Mm-hmm. I would just add briefly that versus while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say while we yet sinners, Christ forgave us. Mm-hmm. He died. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Part of the false teaching of the universal church is because Christ died, everyone is forgiven. Mm-hmm. Whereas believers would say because Christ died, those that repent of their sins and confess can be forgiven. Mm-hmm. So it's that. I think it's part of that false teaching that because Christ died, because
yeah.
For that forgiveness to be extended.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's so many elements that this is why I said forgiveness is one of those things we can continue to study on. And we also understand that God's prerogatives are different than ours, right? All we are to do is to trust and obey his word, right? And so the pattern that we see in his word is what we are to do. And I understand there's some questions as to, well, God did it this way. I've had those exact same points. But as I study this, what my conclusion that I see is that it's kind of both, okay? Proverbs 19:11 is true. We can overlook a matter. And at the same time, we are to correct and seek confession, repentance, and forgiveness, right? Our disposition must always be ready to forgive. Now, one caveat I would also say is, we should never, ever, 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 ever withhold forgiveness for someone who repents. That's unbiblical. There's no debate on that one. If anyone comes to us asking forgiveness, Scripture says we must forgive them. Just as the passage of the wicked servant who withheld forgiveness, that would be us if we were to withhold forgiveness. Okay? So this is a weighty topic. And we should conclude, but if there are any other questions afterward, I'll be more than happy to continue to hold have a chat. So, brother, you want to close us out in prayer?
Sure. Father, we thank you that you, and in your kindness, have given us all that we need for life and godliness in your word. And Lord, we pray that even as we struggle to understand these things, that we would remember the gospel.
Amen.
As of first importance.
Amen.
That would drive our relationships, how we interact with one another, how we deal with those who sin against us, and that we would always seek to be like Christ.
Amen.
Ready, willing, and able to forgive by the power of the Holy Spirit, not letting bitterness spring up in our hearts. We just thank you that you have forgiven us a way greater debt than anyone else could owe us. And
amen.
So thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you all. Thank you for your question.